Certainly good to see everyone here this evening. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's always good to be with God's people, to be able to worship God and to enjoy the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. We appreciate every first day of the week that we have to be with those of the like precious faith, to be able to spend time with one another, to encourage and to exhort one another as we see that day approaching. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, we had an opportunity to visit with Sister Linda Tarbett this afternoon, and as always, she has a positive attitude. And you know, it has always amazed me when you go and visit somebody that is sick, you want to encourage them, and a lot of times they end up encouraging you. And certainly enjoyed being able to be with her. I thought she looked good. I thought she was cheerful as always, and really enjoyed the visit. And she sends her love to this congregation. Well, tonight we are continuing our study in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. I love the book of 2 Peter, and I love the challenges that we find in this great book. The book of 2 Peter is all about spiritual growth. And as New Testament Christians, it should be our goal to grow spiritually, to develop spiritually speaking, as men and women of God. Those who love God and those who love His Word are going to be interested in spiritual growth. And as we can see from the book of 2 Peter, spiritual growth isn't going to happen by accident. It's a challenge. It must be a priority in our life. And as we think about the outline of this great book, we see in chapter 1 that the Apostle Peter defines spiritual growth. He helps us see what spiritual growth looks like. In fact, he encourages all of us to add to our faith. And you'll notice those Christian virtues beginning in 2 Peter 1, verse number 5. These are the things that we are to add to our faith. And Peter is going to mention things like virtue. Virtue is that moral courage that helps us do what is right no matter what. Knowledge and temperance. And he lists several things that we're to add to our faith. And Peter wants us to know that if we're growing spiritually speaking, you remember he says we can make our calling and election sure. That's speaking of the assurance that I need, that you need as we go through this life. Assurance of eternal life. Peter, God, wants us to know that we can have that assurance if we are growing spiritually speaking. And so in chapter 1, he defines spiritual growth. But then in chapter 2, we see the challenge to spiritual growth. And as you look at chapter 2, I know perhaps many would want to just kind of skip over chapter 2 because of the things that Peter mentions over and over and over again. And you know what chapter 2 is all about? It's a warning about false teachers. And the point Peter is making, you cannot believe everything that you're hearing in religion. Peter, John, Jesus, they warn us over and over again about false teachers. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, Jesus would say in Matthew 7, verse 15. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. And you look at Matthew 7, verse number 15 in its context. And most of us in here probably tonight are very familiar with that context in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus talks about that narrow path that leads to eternal life. And then he talks about that broad path in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. But then in verse 15 he talks about false prophets. And when you look at the context, friends, that broad path that leads to destruction is a religious path. That is what Jesus is teaching. And that's what Jesus is showing us. Again, that broad path that leads to destruction is a religious path. And as you look at that particular statement and that particular context, again, we see how that fits in to the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been spending a lot of time talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. And when you look at the Pharisees and the scribes, we see that they were religious people. Their religion wasn't right, and Jesus is trying to instruct them, and Jesus is trying to teach them, and He's trying to bring them out of that false religion. And so Peter presents the challenge to spiritual growth. And false teaching has always been a threat to God's people, as you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were false teachers, there were false prophets in the Old Testament, and we see even false teachers in the New Testament, even in our day and time. But then we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 3 is really an encouraging chapter. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks here in 2 Peter chapter 3, because here in 2 Peter chapter 3 we see incentives. Incentives for spiritual growth. And we can title 2 Peter chapter 3, the certainty of the second coming of Christ. Think about that title, the certainty of the second coming of Christ. And I believe what we will find in our study of God's Word together as we go through chapter 3 is that the second coming of Christ gives us strong motivation to be ready. It gives us strong motivation to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Because when we think about the second coming of Christ from 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 and 2, we don't know the times or the seasons. Do you realize that Christ may come tonight? He may come this very night. He may come before we even finish this sermon. Now, if we're living right, if we're prepared for that day, we welcome that day as the children of God. We're not afraid of that day. Now, the Apostle John says we can have confidence and boldness in that day when Christ comes again, if we're ready. But as we go through and as we talk about the second coming of Christ, again, it gives us strong motivation to cause us to think about how we're living in view of that day. You see, how we live in the present. How we live in the present determines where we will spend eternity. And we ought to be ready. And we ought to challenge ourselves to be ready for that day. Now, as we think about the certainty of the second coming of Christ, the New Testament has a lot to say about the second coming. And a lot of times what I like to do is I like to look at the big picture. In other words, when I study the Old Testament is teaching me that Christ will come. And He did come. And He came and He walked upon this earth. We see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the life of Christ. We see the teaching of Jesus. But we also read about that beautiful sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that can make us whole, that can make us pure and right before God. The Old Testament foreshadowed that. The Old Testament pointed to that sacrifice. And so when I study the Old Testament, I see that Christ is coming. When I study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see that Christ came. But once I start studying the book of Acts, and really beginning at Acts, going all the way through the book of Revelation, I learn another beautiful truth, and that is Christ is going to come again. In fact, I mentioned the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a beautiful book. Many refer to the book of Acts as the hub of the Bible, because so many prophecies, as we've been studying Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, many of those prophecies point to Acts chapter 2. And many refer to Acts as the hub of the Bible because we see the establishment of the Lord's church. But when you study Acts chapter 1, we see here in Acts chapter 1 that Luke records Jesus going back to the Father. And in Luke 1, verse number 11, as Jesus goes back to the Father, remember the apostles, they are looking up into heaven. They are watching Jesus leave their presence. And the angel would then ask the apostles, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." The angel is reminding the apostles again about the second coming of Christ. He is going to come again. We see this truth throughout the New Testament. This is something that is emphasized over and over and over again because God doesn't want us to forget it. To show you the point that I'm talking about, or to emphasize the point that I'm making about the second coming of Christ, when you study the book of 1 Thessalonians, you look at those five chapters and watch this. In every chapter, at the end of every chapter, the Apostle Paul has something to say about the second coming of Christ. These brethren needed to be reminded of this. And remember, Paul was being guided by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter where you look in the New Testament. We're going to find instruction. We're going to find exhortation concerning that second coming. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, we're reminded that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We a lot of times focus on Hebrews 9, verse 27, because that verse is packed with profound truths. We're only going to live once, and we, as we pass from this life, there's going to be a day of judgment. But Hebrews 9, verse 28 goes on to say that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But unto them that look for Him shall He appear, listen to the language, a second time, without sin unto salvation. And the point that the writer is making in the book of Hebrews is that when Christ came the first time, He offered one sacrifice, not many sacrifices like they did under the Levitical system, where the high priest offered daily sacrifices. Christ came to this earth and He offered one sacrifice and He sat down on the right hand of God because His sacrifice was perfect. But the writer then goes on to say that Christ will come a second time without sin unto salvation. That is, when Christ comes again, He isn't going to offer another sacrifice. No, when Christ comes again, He's going to gather His people and He will deliver His people to His Father. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're coming back to 2 Peter chapter 3. But we just want to lay somewhat of a foundation concerning this doctrinal truth concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mentioned the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the whole book. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to consider a couple verses from 1 Thessalonians 4 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because the church of our Lord has always lived in anticipation of Christ's return, where He will gather His people. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the Lord returning and gathering His people. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16, Paul says, "For the Lord shall descend from heaven." The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, listen to it, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I think of this idea of a shout. It reminds me of what we talked about this morning in the book of Joshua, how the army of God walked around the city of Jericho on the seventh day. They went around the city seven times, and then at the right time they would shout, and you remember the walls would fall. Well, here is a picture of our Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and listen, with the trump of God, and the dead shall the dead in Christ shall rise first. What is Paul talking about? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are in the Hadean realm, they are going to rise first. Luke chapter 16 is a good scripture to look at concerning the Hadean realm. And in the Hadean realm, we see that there's a good place, there's a bad place. The good place, Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. And those who pass on before Christ return, again, they will either be in Abraham's bosom or they'll be in a place of torment. And there's a great gulf fixed. There's already that separation, as we see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. But Paul says when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now watch verse number 17. Then we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the point is in verse number 17. You know, when Christ returns, we may be alive. Then what? Okay? We may be alive when Christ returns. Verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Those who come with Christ. Those who come from the Hadean realm, from Abraham's bosom. We will be caught with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And listen to how Paul finishes this. Wherefore, comfort one another. As we think about Christ's return, and as we anticipate that day coming, we take great comfort in that, knowing that Christ will return, knowing that we will be alive and with the Lord forever. Now notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul essentially talks about the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse number 52. 1 Corinthians 15 verse number 52, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians and also here, incorruptible. And listen, those of us who are alive when He comes, verse number 15, shall be changed. And He goes on to explain in verse number 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We learn earlier in this chapter that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a change. And that's what Paul is talking about. And then he says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, the second coming of Jesus Christ for Christians is victory. And that's how we view the second coming of Christ. Victory through Jesus Christ. But notice also this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is worth meditating upon. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 24, Paul gives us that big picture. And that's what I'm emphasizing. We need to see the big picture. Verse number 24, Paul says, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom that Paul is speaking of here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 24, is Christ's church. Then cometh the end when He will deliver His kingdom. Notice this. To God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so Paul gives us a beautiful picture of that second coming. Because of Scripture, we know what is going to happen on that day. We can anticipate that day. We can anticipate the second coming of Christ. Now, as I said, we don't know when He's going to return, but He is going to return, and we know what's going to happen on that day. As I said, the second coming of Christ, as we go back to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, gives us strong motivation to be ready. As I think about all of those verses, it will be a glorious day. It will be a wonderful day for those who are ready. And I want to be ready on that day. I want you to be ready on that day. I don't want to miss that time where we will be with the Lord forever. But we have to think about how we live our life upon this earth. As I said, how we live here in the here and now determines where we will spend eternity. We have said this before, and rightfully so, from John 14, 1 through 4. Heaven is a prepared place, no doubt, for a prepared people. A prepared place for a prepared people. When I go back to Matthew chapter 7, and as I read verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." It's such a sobering truth, because what Jesus is saying, not everybody that is talking about heaven is going there. Think about that. Not everybody that is talking about heaven is going there. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those individuals that's just talking about heaven. I want to talk about heaven, and I want to be prepared for heaven, because I want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And God wants us to go to heaven. And let's not lose sight of that truth. God wants us to be saved. God wants us to go to heaven. And that's why we have His revelation. That's why God has given us instruction and guidance and counsel, because He is leading us along the way. And our attitude needs to be like David in Psalm 143, verse number 10. "Lord, teach me to do Thy way, to do Thy will, and lead me to the way everlasting." I love that attitude. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. And that's what God's Word will do. In fact, you can look at God's Word as a beautiful roadmap that will lead us to that wonderful place called heaven. And so tonight, as we begin looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, we see those incentives that Peter gives us here in this chapter. Incentives that will help us be ready for that day. Remember, the second coming gives us a strong motivation to be ready. If we're going to be ready, as we began looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, we see that we must be a pure people. I want you to think about what Peter says here in verse number 1, because it's an important verse. Again, if we want to be ready for that day, if heaven is going to be our home, it matters how we live. And God wants us to be a pure people. Listen to what Peter says. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you," notice why, "in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." By the way, this isn't the first time Peter says this. This idea of stirring you up by way of remembrance. When you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 12, Peter says, "Listen, I am going to talk to you about things that you already know. Things that you are already established in." He goes on to explain, "You know what? As long as I'm in this physical tabernacle, I'm going to continue to remind you of these things that you already know. Things that you are already established in." And you know, tonight as I speak to you, I realize that I'm probably not telling you anything that you've never heard before. But I'm reminding you. Do you know why I'm reminding you? You know why I'm reminding you. You do it all of the time. You forget, don't you? We forget all of the time. In fact, we learn in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, God will ask this question to His people. Can a bride forget her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You know, you think about that occasion of a wedding. A bride will never forget that day. She remembers that preparation. She remembers that day, probably being with her family, putting on that dress. She'll never forget that day. And that's why God uses that. Because His people should have never forgotten Him, but they did. And do you realize Peter says that we can forget, we can become so blind, we can forget what the Lord has done for us? Read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Remember, Peter wasn't making this up. Peter wasn't planning out his sermons as I would do today. Peter was being guided by the Holy Spirit. This is what God told Peter to remind the brethren of. Of all the things that Peter could have said, Peter brings them back to truths that they already know. Peter says, listen, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up in a good way. I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And dear friends, that is an important truth. Purity of life. That's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live a pure life. But there again, that's not going to happen by accident, is it? That we have to know how to live that pure life. But that's the hope that we have as Christians. Mark your spot there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at the end of 1 John chapter 2, going down into 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. Because as Christians, we have hope. And the Apostle John talks about this hope. And I want you to notice this point, and I'll bring you to this point. But let me go ahead and give you this point. Our blessed hope is characterized by purity. That's what Peter is emphasizing. That is what the Apostle John is emphasizing. Again, the hope that we have of eternal life, it's characterized by purity. And I want to show you what that means, what that looks like, so we can live like that. But let's work up to this point, because the Apostle John really began, beginning at 1 John 2 verse 28, talks about that blessed hope. And we see, first of all, that our blessed hope is secured by an abiding faith in Jesus Christ. By an abiding faith. Listen to what John says. And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Christ. Abide in His Word. Abide in His doctrine. 2 John 9 through 11. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. If we're not abiding in Him faithfully, we're going to be ashamed. We're going to be afraid on that day, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't misunderstand who God is. God is a God of vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. I was showing this to the students the other day from Exodus chapter 15. It amazes me, as we look at God in the Old Testament, we learn so much about God. In Exodus chapter 15, we learn this about God. It makes sense when you study the Old Testament. God is a man of war. He's a man of war. I tell you what, you don't want to find yourself opposing God. You don't want to find yourself living contrary to His will. You don't want to find yourself living a lifestyle of sin outside of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said about Judas, it had been better for him to have never been born, not to be ready on that day. Because those who are not ready can expect torment, vengeance, for eternity. And I realize it's hard for us to even grasp what that means, but that is the warning, and that's why we need to abide in Him. Our hope is secured by an abiding faith in Christ Jesus. John continues on in verse number 29. Our blessed hope, number two, is manifested, notice this, is manifested by His righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness. You see, the Pharisees, again, they were promoting themselves. They were self-righteous. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. And what they needed more than anything was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. John says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, listen to the language, is born of Him. Write down John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, when we are born again by being baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away and we become right with God. As we continue on in 1 John chapter 3, again, our blessed hope is established, John chapter 3, in love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Again, salvation is really a manifestation of God's love. God loved me. God loved you. God loved the world that He made salvation available through His grace, mercy, and love. We don't deserve it. We can't earn our salvation. Salvation is a result of God's love seeking our best interest, according to John 3, verse number 16. And that's why John will say, our blessed hope is established. It's founded upon the love of God. Don't you love 1 John 4, verse 8? God is love. And we see a picture of that love here in His love manifested that Christ became the propitiation for our sins. Christ died in our stead. He became that substitutionary sacrifice for you, for me, as Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20. Christ loved me and He gave Himself for me. He loved me and He loved you and He gave Himself for me and He gave Himself for you. We have hope, and our hope is established. It's founded upon the love of God. Still looking at 1 John chapter 3, as you continue to look at verse number 2, we see that our blessed hope is fulfilled in Christ's likeness. You see, once we obey the gospel, according to Romans 6, verse 4, we are to walk in newness of life. And John says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. As we're waiting for Christ to return, it should be our goal, it should be our ambition to become more and more like Jesus Christ. To have the mind of Christ. To have the words of Christ dwelling in us richly. As the Apostle John would say earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself to walk even as He walked. John is saying, listen, if we have this blessed hope of being with God in heaven, we're going to make it a point to live like Jesus Christ. And we come to that fifth point. And it's a beautiful point as we look at verse number 3. It's the point that we made at the very beginning of this text. Again, our blessed hope is characterized by purity. Look at 1 John 3, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope, listen to it, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Friends, if we understand the blessed hope that we have of eternal life, we are going to make it a point to live a pure life. That's why Peter begins this section by saying, I want to stir up your pure minds. Purity of life comes from purity of mind. If we're going to live a pure life, we have to have a pure mind. This is why we're encouraged in Proverbs 4, verse 23, to protect the mind, to protect the heart. Whatever is in your heart, it's eventually going to come out in your life. As we see in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do you see why Peter was stirring up their pure minds? You know what the devil wants more than anything right now? He wants to enter into your minds. So we talk about the mind, we're talking about the spiritual part. We're talking about the heart of man. Not that physical muscle, but the inner man, the spiritual man. The devil is trying to do his best to enter in your heart, to corrupt your mind. Because that's how he can get you to fall away from the Lord. You know, one of the greatest studies that you can do on this subject that we're talking about, striving to have a pure mind, is look at the life of Judas. Look at the life of Judas. Scripture teaches us in John 12, 3 through 6, and also Luke 22, 1 through 3, that Satan entered Judas's heart. He entered into Judas's heart. My question is, how in the world did Satan do that? Did he just go up there and open the door and invite himself in? Did he just have his own way with Judas? No, what happened was Judas provided the kind of heart that allowed the devil to corrupt his mind and to work his evil schemes. How do you know that? Because when I go back and when I study John chapter 12, you remember where that perfume was sprinkled on Jesus' feet? You remember it was good old Judas who said, why wasn't that ointment, that perfume sold and given to the poor? It wasn't that Judas cared for the poor, but you remember what Scripture said? He was a thief. And then you remember when Jesus came to the Jews and you remember what He said? What will you give me? And I will hand them to you. I will deliver him to you. What will you give me? You can see where his mind was. You see the kind of heart that Judas had. And because of that kind of heart, the devil was able to have his way with him. Scripture tells us that we're to keep the door shut. Ephesians 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Peter tells us how to do that. We have to have a pure mind. We have to learn to be spiritually minded. We have to learn to have that spiritual focus to keep our mind on God. You see, God gives us so many things to think about in His Word that will help each one of us keep our mind on God. You know, we talk about that peace that passeth all understanding in Philippians 4, verse number 7. Do you realize that it's that peace that passeth all understanding that protects the heart? It guards the heart. And that's why Paul would say in verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 4, you need to think on things that are pure, just, lovely, and a good report, because the devil is going to do his best, again, to try to get you to think on things that you shouldn't. God wants us to think on things that are good, because it's that perfect peace that passeth all understanding that can protect us from the enemy. But one of my favorite verses on this subject of having a pure mind, along with what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse number 7 and 8, is Isaiah 26, verse 3, where God says to His people, I will keep them in perfect peace when their mind is stayed on me. That's the challenge, friends. To keep our mind on God. That's why Peter says, listen, I'm going to stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance. When our mind is focused on God, Psalm 37, verse 21, none of our steps shall be moved. You see, when we're treasuring God's Word in our heart, when our mind is right before God, when we strive to live that pure life, we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. And as we resist the devil, and when he flees from us, we can continue to be faithful and we can continue to walk in the light and we continue to be ready for that day. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be the ones that will see God. What about it tonight? Do you really want to see God? If so, What kind of life are you living? Are you living a pure life? Are you striving to do your very best keeping your mind, your thoughts on spiritual things? Do you have that spiritual focus that is necessary, that will help us live the kind of life that God wants us to live? Listen, we're not alone. God is there to help us. He is there to encourage us. He is there to strengthen us. And we find that strength in His Word. We find that strength in being with one another, encouraging one another. You see, when we're with one another and when we're worshiping, when we're studying God's Word, we insulate one another. And that is really the beauty of Christianity, because we all need that encouragement in times of trouble when life is difficult. We have to keep our focus. We have to keep our mind on spiritual things. I'm thankful tonight we can be here together, that we can encourage one another, that we can pray for one another, that we can encourage one another to keep fighting the good fight of faith, not throwing in the spiritual towel, because that's so easy to do, and that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to give up. He wants us to turn our back on God. He wants us to believe that it's just too much. It's not worth living the Christian life. He wants us to believe His lies. Remember what God says in His Word in 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The battle has already been won. Victory can only be found in Christ Jesus. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way become more spiritual as we go through this life, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.